Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast for Live the Promise. Enjoy the conversation. Afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Really glad you tuned in today. Hope it's been a good day and a good week for you. Well, life can be filled, as you know, with mundane tasks, routines that don't seem to have any spiritual value. Sometimes it just feels like wax on, wax off, do it again, right? But God has a plan for each of us that involves doing the ordinary, the mundane stuff of life in a supernatural way. I mean, we can practice the presence of God in the everydayness of our lives. And I think there's such a disconnect because we're so addicted to entertainment, to sensationalism, that in the everyday grind, we feel like we're haves and have-nots. There are moments we experience God's presence, and the rest of it is just waiting for the next sensational experience. But one of my life verses is Psalm 116:9, and it goes like this: "And so I walk in the Lord's presence as I live here on earth." As I live here, this is the everyday stuff of life. Well, my guest today is Jared Wilson, and he joins me to talk about his new book, Supernatural Power for Everyday People, Experiencing God's Extraordinary Spirit in Your Ordinary Life. Perfect conversation today, don't you think? We're going to get him on in just a moment. A couple quick announcements. I know we've got listeners from around the world, around the country, but I just got a shout out to my friends who live in the Twin Cities area. If you're around this weekend, and Saturday to be specific, I would love for you to join me. I'm speaking at the Aspire Women's event at Calvary Lutheran Church in Golden Valley. There's going to be a comedian there, amazing worship. I'll be talking about your powerful, beautiful purpose in God and how to walk that out. It's this Saturday. I hope you'll join us. Just Google Aspire Events and you'll find the information there. Also, our writer's contest is well underway. Love for you if you've got a desire and a dream to write. Hop on our website, myfaithradio.com. We're accepting submissions for another about 2.5 weeks or so. And the 6 winners will win scholarship to our conference, which takes place this summer. So check it out. Faith Radio Writers Contest on our website, myfaithradio.com. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Jared C. Wilson is Director of Content Strategy at Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, Managing Editor of For the Church, and Director of the Pastoral Training Center at Liberty Baptist Church in Kansas, Missouri. He speaks at churches, conferences around the world every year, and also blogs regularly at the Gospel Coalition. His books, and we've had him on the show to talk about these before, Your Jesus is Too Safe, Gospel Wakefulness, The Story of Everything, Unparalleled, and The Imperfect Disciple. Jared, welcome back to the show.
Susie, thanks so much for having me.
Looking forward to the conversation. You've written another great book. Glad about that. And you know this, we start every day talking scripture. I guess that, I suppose that sounded funny. Glad you didn't write a bad book, but it was really a good book.
Well, nobody's perfect.
No, this is a great book. So the verse you chose, 1 Corinthians 2:2, "For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Christ and him crucified." Fantastic verse. Talk about that.
Yeah, well, it's become a controlling sort of theme verse for me in not just in life, but in ministry as well, to make sure that I center my teaching, my speaking, and certainly my daily life, my life of discipleship and obedience to God on Christ and on his gospel, just as Paul is saying there. And in the context of that passage where he is speaking about, you know, the appeal of eloquence and the appeal of wisdom and all these things which are good things, but when we take our eyes off of Jesus, cannot satisfy us or give us the power that God has for us like the gospel of Jesus can. So I like that verse, and it's become kind of a theme verse for me, sort of a life verse in ministry over the last, I'd say, probably 10 years or so, just so I make sure that I keep the main thing the main thing.
Beautiful. Reminds me of another passage. I wish I could remember the reference, but that if I'm known, this is my paraphrase, but if I'm known for anything, that I'd be known for knowing him. And I feel, you know, I think of Paul when he talks about all else is rubbish and how often we attach, we have these unhealthy attachments to the things we do. And I've just been thinking a lot about this lately, that when we look to anything else to validate us, even Christian things, Christian service things, you know, Jesus says, it's no wonder you can't believe You gladly honor each other, but you're not looking for the glory that comes from God. And there's a real connection to our attachments for validation and our disconnect from, I think, the Spirit of God in our lives.
Yeah, you know, and counterintuitively, oftentimes those things work towards our insecurity. You know, we tend to think our flesh kind of yearns for works. And when we take our eyes off of Christ and our validation and fulfillment is kind of disconnected from Him and based on our performance, or our security is based on our performance, maybe we can go on for a little while, but it's not too long before we begin to see that if our validation or our security is contingent on our ability to perform, just the first mistake or failure ought to create a great insecurity in us.
Boy, it's so good. So you've written a number of books, and I'm an author as well, and I just know when an inspiration comes to you, and it really it's like God does it in you before He does it through you. I'd love to know for you how the inspiration for this book was first born and how it took shape for you.
Yeah, you know, it really sort of arrived as a coalescing of two different, although complementary, concerns. One is that in some movements within evangelicalisms, different tribes, including probably a theological tribe that I probably find myself most at home in, there tends to be, to some extent, a neglect of the Holy Spirit. I think we have a good doctrine of the Holy Spirit, and yet we've almost marginalized the third person of the Trinity, maybe out of fear or maybe misunderstanding. And so I just think in some streams of Christianity, there is too great a neglect of the Holy Spirit. But then in other streams of Christianity, there seems to be really an exaggerated, or if you can use the word, overemphasis on the Spirit, to the obscuring of Christ Himself and the centrality of Christ and His gospel. And, you know, sometimes, you know, extreme forms and even kind of goofy teaching sometimes that revolves around the person and work of the Holy Spirit. So I had both of those concerns in mind. On the one end, a neglect of Him or a misunderstanding. On the other end, sort of an abuse or, you know, an exaggerated theology, you know, misunderstanding of the Holy Spirit. And I thought, okay, so how do I sort of address both of those opposite errors and provide at the same time just how imminent the Spirit is, how active and sustaining the work of the Holy Spirit is for every single Christian, you know, every minute of every day of their life. So that's kind of the, you know, how those two concerns join together in sort of driving my desire to write a practical book about experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit.
How did you walk this out in your own life, Jared? I mean, how would you describe, if you were to describe how your faith journey has evolved, you know, take it even in segments, but if you could give me some kind of description of what it was, how to, you know, what it sort of became and what you're becoming now.
Sure. So for me, you know, I grew up in the church, you know, grew up hearing the message of the gospel, taught to obey God, follow Jesus, and, you know, came to Christ as a child. I was about 11 or 12 years old. And but the way that I heard the Christian message and sort of even just the tenor of my own personality, my own temperament, which was pretty timid, pretty neurotic, pretty anxious, the kind of Christianity that I was given was sort of colored in fear and sort of a performance-based Christianity. And I didn't need any help sort of feeling insecure. So my entire life of discipleship was really kind of painted with this kind of insecurity. And I believe that God loved me, and I believe that I knew Jesus. But it wasn't until early adulthood, really about 13 years or so ago, where I just had this crisis in my life. Not of faith, really, but just a bottoming out in my own life. And I went through a period of depression, kind of a dark night of the soul experience. And in the midst of that, the Lord was really sweet to me, and in the middle of just sort of crying out to Him, as I had been doing for numerous nights, for almost a year, in one particular night, it was as if He reached down into the bedroom where I was praying and grabbed hold of me and spoke to my heart, not a new message, not a new word, but the old message of the gospel, which I received as if it was new, as if it was fresh. It was like I was waking up to the fullness that the gospel wasn't just for me as an unbeliever to get saved, but it was actually for me as a believer to rest in and be empowered by and find my fulfillment in. I think this is what Paul especially is concerned about in his letters, Galatians, certainly 1 Corinthians 15, and so on, where he helps us to see that the gospel is for Christians too, that it's the power not just for our justification, but also for our sanctification. So through that experience and recentering on Christ, it also, sort of opened my eyes to the reality of the Spirit in a new way, which was just as Jesus promises in John chapter 14, that the Holy Spirit will be sent to us to remind us, to bring to our remembrance everything that Jesus has done and said. So the Holy Spirit's primary role is to make us more like Jesus and therefore to remind us more of Jesus. So I think in just as that, that theme verse we opened up with, 1 Corinthians 2:2, sort of alludes to, resolving to know the centrality of Christ, to know nothing except Christ and Him crucified, that's really a work of the Spirit. The Spirit helps us do that. And so I think that's the major thing that I've learned and sort of the personal motivation that I brought to the book.
When we come back, I would love to even hear just what that did then as you walked out your faith journey and realized the gospel's not just for the lost to be found, but for the found to walk in a sustainable way with Jesus. You know, you hear people say, I need the gospel preached to me every single day. Talking to Jared Wilson, title of his book, Supernatural Power for Everyday People, Experiencing God's Extraordinary Spirit in Your Ordinary Life. We've got a couple copies. Email if you want in on the drawing, livethepromise@myfaithradio.com. And when we come back, we'll talk about this. You said when the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our heart, He immediately begins renovating the place. Love that word picture. More with Jared Wilson when we return. So glad you tuned in today, having a really great conversation with Jared Wilson. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Jared's book is titled Supernatural Power for Everyday People. And you wrote that when the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our hearts, He immediately begins renovating the place. And you referred, Jared, back to A Dark Night of the Soul, walking through kind of a deep depression place, and how God just reached from on high, which is in Scripture, I think Psalm 40 and Psalm 18. He took hold of you, and you realized that the gospel isn't just for the lost to be found, but for the found to be restored, revived, and refreshed. So say more about that idea of just the Spirit of God taking up residence in our souls and transforming us.
You know, the contrast is really what a lot of, I think, Christians, especially my generation, and maybe others as well, sort of received in terms of how you do the Christian life. And it was really kind of eye-opening to me to encounter really Paul's letter to the Galatians, in particular in chapter 3, where he's really adamant about this whole thing of, adding to the gospel. And he says something really provocative. He says, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? As if to say, the gospel gets you in the door, but it's your own efforts and your own works that keep you in the room. Which is not Christianity at all. We are saved from, beginning to end by the grace of God in Christ. So the difference for me, the difference that it made is actually pretty counterintuitive because you would think, and the fear is that if you work at gospel centrality, you're giving people permission to slack off and to disobey, right? And even Paul even answers that objection, shall we sin all the more that grace may abound, that sort of thing. And his counter argument to that, is not that, people who, believe that the Christian life is all of grace, then sort of go on to sin or go on to neglect that grace, but that grace isn't just an announcement, it's also power. The Holy Spirit taking up residence in our life is a seal and a guarantee that the author of our faith will also be the perfecter of our faith. which means that we can now actually pursue obedience and pursue holiness without the threat of condemnation. The problem with sort of holding out, a law-centered faith, or you're in by the blood, but you're kept in by your works, is that, you know, we find ourselves constantly messing up or making mistakes, or even if we're working as hard as we can, we just can't measure up to the perfect righteousness of God. Just impossible, because we're sinners. So, you know, what lies ahead for that kind of mentality is discouragement, perhaps a despair, and a lot of people give up. I think this is what Paul means when he says, sin arouses the opposite, or the law increases the trespass. In a sense, if I'm focused on the law, after a while I'm going to get burnt out, realizing I can't measure up. And yet, when we focus on the gospel and we believe and put our faith in Christ, we discover that the Holy Spirit empowers us to obey God and to do so with freedom and joy. I think this is what David is getting at in the Psalms when he says, I delight in the law. And that's really different than someone who's just sort of white-knuckling obeying it. It's important to obey. It's important to pursue holiness. But you can't really delight in obedience. Obedience doesn't become an act of worship until you in some way know that you're set free from the condemnation that the law announces.
Mm. You say far too many Christians try to walk about their lives in their own strength. Give some examples of how that would be evidenced.
Yeah, I think probably it amounts to a kind of checklist Christianity. So just on the positive side, we determine whether we're doing well in the Christian life based purely on our performance, which misses kind of the deeper level, the heart qualities that the Holy Spirit is working at. So, for instance, I can look back at the last month or so and say, well, I had a quiet time, 28 out of 31 days, and I didn't miss, a Sunday of going to church, and I paid my tithe last month, and therefore, I must be doing pretty great. And those are all good things to do. There's nothing wrong about doing those things. In fact, there's a lot right in doing those things. But it's possible to do those things and still have a heart that is set against God or against our neighbors. And I think this is why also in Galatians, Paul, when he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, he lists qualities. It's really interesting because he contrasts, he begins with a list of sins or sort of fleshly dispositions, the works of the flesh, and they include a whole lot of behavior, sexual immorality, and so on and so forth. And then he says, but here is the fruit of the Spirit. And he doesn't list good behaviors. He lists good qualities, gentleness, kindness, peace, patience, from which good behavior flows. But he starts, first of all, with this renovation or renaissance of ourselves, of our interior lives, because it's possible to treat someone nicely and hate them in your heart.
Yeah.
And, and it's possible, just as the Pharisees did, to do good religious things and really not have a heart for Christ.
This was so good, too. You said we need to understand that when our life feels lacking in power, it's not because we haven't actualized our innate potential. In fact, that's the problem. When our life is lacking power, it's typically because we're working in our own strength. That is counterintuitive, too, Jared. Even in Christian circles, it seems like maybe semantics or a subtle shift, but it's actually a pretty stark distinction, isn't it?
It is. And, this is something that I've dealt with off and on throughout my own Christian life, really a sense of assurance. I think it's tied to how secure you feel as a believer. People who doubt their salvation. And to some extent, that's an indication of a changed heart, right? I don't know too many unregenerate people or people who aren't saved, who worry about their salvation or worry about whether they're going to heaven. So just the fact that that concern is there is a sign, one good sign of a changed heart, that you desire to be saved, that you desire to know that you're secure. And yet so much of the insecurity sometimes comes from constantly taking our own spiritual temperature and not focusing on Christ. That, it's almost like a false humility, this constant look at ourselves. And the truth is, if we are constantly looking at ourselves, we will always be insecure because we will just never measure up. There's a good sense in which The Bible says to test ourselves to see whether we are in the faith, or Paul says to Timothy, keep a close watch on your life and doctrine. So there's a good sense in which that's needed, but the more introspective we get, the more self-centered we get, the more insecure we'll get. But the more we look to Christ, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the more we behold his glory or fixate on his glory, the more that we'll be transformed into his likeness.
I want to repeat that again. If we're constantly looking at ourselves, we'll be constantly insecure. You know, that whole self-preoccupation, as you said, can come across as humility because we're, you know, but it's, I think, isn't it C.S. Lewis who called it diseased introspection? You take it to a place where suddenly it's not bearing fruit anymore. It's keeping you from bearing fruit, isn't it?
Yeah, and I think Robert Murray M'Cheyne said something similar as well. He said, for every look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ.
Oh,
I just find that so helpful.
Ah, so good. Well, you're talking about supernatural power. Talk about just, you talked about even the two extremes of maybe sensationalism, and then there's cessationalism. Cessationism, sorry about that. Unpack those two. For those listening today who aren't familiar with the terms that I've butchered completely, but unpack them if you would for us so we can understand them better.
Yeah, you know, there's a lot of nuances in every view, and so while the book isn't an academic look at the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, it really is written for the average Christian. I couldn't write it without sort of addressing two or three of the major views in the church as it pertains to the gifts of the Spirit in particular. And, I have a lot of, brothers, sisters, colleagues who would fall into what we call the cessationist camp. And so I try to be as respectful and sincere and even, accommodative of their view as I can, even though I disagree with it. But cessationism, just as it sounds, is generally defined as a view of the gifts of the Spirit that believes that, in particular, what we might call the charismatic gifts have ceased. That, that's the word cessation. So cessationists generally believe, and there's lots of different varieties even within this big category, but they generally believe that gifts like speaking in tongues, words of knowledge, specific gifts of healing, that those gifts are no longer in operation today. But most cessationists would say, God can do anything he wants, and that doesn't mean that at specific instances at certain given times, that he might not grant that gift in specific context. But generally speaking, for the normative use of the church, those gifts are not in operation today. And then the other major view is what we might call continuationism, which is just as it sounds as well, that those spiritual gifts, just like the other spiritual gifts, that the so-called charismatic gifts, are still accessible today, are still in operation today. But there's a lot of variety even within the continuationist camp as well.
Right. Well, let's pause here talking to Jared Wilson, his book, Supernatural Power for Everyday People. And he says that we don't necessarily need another miracle. Do you agree with that? Well, he's got a reason for saying that. We'll talk about that in just a moment. All my strength not to sing along to you on the radio, but I bet you're grateful that I'm not. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Jared C. Wilson, just an articulate, wonderful guy, man of faith. He wrote this book, Supernatural Power for Everyday People, Experiencing God's Extraordinary Spirit in Your Ordinary Life. And you were saying in the book that what we don't really need is miracles. And I know some feel I could use actually a few miracles myself, but you're saying that's not our main need. Say more about what you mean there.
Yeah, well, I think most people are kind of waiting on God to do some extraordinary thing in their life that would be, I guess, their means of proof or their means of assurance. I'm thinking even of just 2 days ago, one of my ministry residents and I were flying back from Vermont, where I was doing a conference, and there was a lady sitting in the same row as us on the airplane, and my ministry resident got to talking to her, kind of sharing the gospel with her even, And she was saying that she was an atheist, but she liked Christians and admired Christians, which, you know, of course we appreciated. And she was open, you know, open to the idea of faith. And she liked the Bible, but she just couldn't get there. She admired people who had faith, but she really needed God to, like, prove himself, you know, do something for her, you know, make himself known. And if we're honest, I think a lot of Christians sometimes feel that way as well. I think of it, you know, not to that extreme, of course, but I think of people who used to come into my, you know, my office when I was a pastor for counsel and, you know, say things like, you know, God's just not speaking to me. He's not just not talking to me. And I always want to ask, you know, when was the last time you opened your Bible? When was the last time, you know, you spent some time in the Word? Because the Holy Spirit is speaking to us. God is speaking to us every time we open that book. It really is sufficient for us. And even Jesus himself says so. So the whole idea that we need a miracle to kind of get by in our life, if we mean some current event, some intervention that God might do that's outside of the norm, some supernatural experience we might have, you know, that we would consider miraculous. Jesus himself spoke against this idea in telling the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, right? So they're both in the afterlife, and Lazarus is enjoying you know, the pleasure of Abraham's bosom, and the rich man is in the fires of hell. And the rich man asks, eventually, he makes several requests, but eventually he asks that somebody would be sent back from the dead to speak to his family. And the response is really interesting. The response is, if they won't listen to the law and the prophets, someone coming back from the dead will not benefit them at all. Hmm. In other words, the word, you know, the written word of God is better than a miracle. And in fact, the written word of God is a miracle. We have this book that's inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so a lot of times when we say we need a miracle, or I want a miracle to believe God or to bolster my faith, really what we're doing is making a demand outside of the assurance of the promises of God in the word. And, you know, I want to, when I'm in my right mind, kind of embrace the reality that until I've mastered the Bible, I'm not going to ask God for anything more.
Wow.
And I haven't mastered the Bible yet. Yeah.
That's amazing. You know, you can see how, you know, I mean, I believe miracles still happen today. I've seen them, you know.
Me too.
My son was miraculously healed from a medical miracle from a back injury. And yet, you can sure see how you would live in perpetual disappointment if that's the one holdout. I mean, all of the joys, all of the wonders in the everydayness of life that we would miss while we're holding out for that one big thing. And I think living in the tension, Jared, of an expectancy that God can do anything he wants, anytime he wants. But, you know, the birth of a baby, when does that happen? Several times a second? I don't know, something like that. A miracle.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, tulips pushing up through the snow. That's a miracle to me. And I feel like if we could maybe step back and look at the wonders of everydayness that we would miss if they went away tomorrow, we maybe find ourselves more grateful and less disappointed, you know?
I think you're exactly right. And it's not to say, you know, that, you know, as you said, that God doesn't work miracles, or that we shouldn't have a sense of expectancy about it. But, you know, what I was getting at in the book is more of a sense of entitlement. There's
right.
a difference between expecting and knowing that God can do anything, and expecting that he might or will. That's different than a sense of entitlement, as if our faith is dependent on something more, as if the gospel isn't enough for us to have eternal joy. So in his kindness and in his mercy, and because he's just a good father who loves to, in a sense, spoil his children, God gives us all kinds of good gifts. We do see, as you said, these kind of miracles every day. And, you know, when we're blessed to receive them, extraordinary miracles that we might encounter, like healings and that sort of thing. Mm-hmm. And yet, if he never did that, and if all he had done was send his son to die for us and give us eternal life, that should be enough.
Indeed. Mm-hmm. Well, maybe this is just a horrible example, but I can't help but think of Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory. All you got to do. Come on, this is a theological movie, right? But you look at the entitled, spoiled kids. You don't want them to have more. And you look at the grateful Willy, and you want so much to lavish him with everything and anything, because he doesn't expect anything. And I think there's a way to walk with God with that open-handed wonder and be grateful with everything that you already enjoy. You know what I'm saying? I just think there's a way to do that without becoming these demanding, you know, because I hear sometimes certain theologies preached as if we can dictate to God. And that always makes me, my knees a little weak because he's God and we're not. So.
That's right.
Anyway, okay, so here's another one that I'd love for you to speak to. You said, if we want to participate in the truly supernatural life in this earthly world, we have to stop looking for earthly solutions to our problems. Unpack that one, if you would.
Yeah, well, it's so easy for us to become distracted, I think, just, you know, the environments that we swim in every day and the variety of messages that we receive every day, all of which kind of amount to, you know, the same sort of message, which is that sort of sense of self-involvement, you know, self-obsession, that the world exists to be consumed, that we're kind of the center of the universe. I don't think, you know, I need any help with this. I wake up in the morning sort of thinking of the day as my day and everything that happens to it, you know, happens in it is happening to me, and everyone I encounter is sort of a supporting character in the movie of my life, and that sort of thing.
Lord help me.
And, wow. Right. Mm-hmm. And the consumeristic world around me, everything, you know, from the billboards on the highway to the magazines at the checkout stand at the grocery store to the radio, television, social media, everything that isn't, you know, reminding me of the gospel is sort of aiding and abetting my own self-idolatry and self-worship. And so it's no wonder when that's sort of our focus, and then if we try to even marry that focus to a sense of Christianity, that the Christian life is all about, you know, the exaltation or fulfillment of myself and not primarily about the glorification of God, and then by extension even loving others as myself or loving my neighbor as I love myself, we can actually go astray. And I think a lot of times Christians are tempted and fall into the temptation, fall into the error of making the Christian life sort of a self-salvation project or sort of a self-esteem project. And they're really going about it the wrong way. It's not that, you know, God hasn't promised us peace and joy and fulfillment and validation. It's just that he's promised all those things through the grace given to us through his Son. And so when we make it all about us, we actually end up stifling or the, you know, the biblical word is quenching the Holy Spirit who is trying to make us more like Jesus.
You say step one in that process is simply this, realizing we don't have what it takes. I mean, I read that and I thought, what a relief, because I already know I don't have what it takes.
Right. I mean, it's just to be honest with ourselves. It shouldn't be, there's nothing wrong with just admitting that. And then when we do, as Paul says, you know, God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. So, you know, even the Son of God himself was not above coming down and suffering and, you know, taking on frail human flesh. So he's not above, you know, experiencing that weakness himself. So we shouldn't be afraid of it either. And in fact, weakness tends to be what God prefers so that he would get all the glory.
Okay. This is a really key point. I thought it was so good that you addressed this, that our tendency to compartmentalize our lives and why that's a problem. And a couple of examples you gave, and I love it because it's honest and it's hitting the mark, I feel like. The porn addict who complains about gay marriage, the pastor who preaches against drunkenness and yet eats like a glutton. I mean, talk about the problem and even the danger of compartmentalizing our lives.
Yeah, you know, so I speak of compartmentalization in a way of saying we really tend to sort of put Jesus into some kind of prescribed slot, right? We have our religious self, our job self, our family self, our recreational self, and so on and so forth. And when we do that, it actually leads to a compartmentalized thinking and kind of a self-righteousness. You know, we see, I think, when we compartmentalize our lives, we see the sins of others a lot more clearly than we see the sins in ourselves.
Wow, yeah.
And so that's, you know, sort of that self-delusion of, you know, obviously to rebuke, you know, gay marriage is appropriate, to rebuke, you know, greed is appropriate. And yet when we are looking through a plank in our own eye, it's typically because we've put on this religious self that we actually you know, don't have Jesus as Lord over every area of our life. Otherwise, we would be just as vividly clear on our own sin and on our own deficiencies.
Well, you think even that, thinking that through even more, Jared, that if you're speaking through the plank, you know, if you've got the plank and you're speaking to issues that are biblically sound, You're not going to have love in your heart because you have a plank in your eye. And I feel like that's when people are taken aback. Somebody who may be battling same-sex attraction and would talk to somebody if they felt some compassion from somebody, but they hear the plank-eyed person say, you know, in no uncertain terms, I'm rebuking you and all that you're about. You know what I'm saying? That it's like when we're not dealing with our stuff, I feel like God's gospel gets lost in translation.
Yeah, I think you're right. Certainly there's a way to adorn the truth. I mean, you know, there is, I think, a point at which some people are just unwilling to hear any difficult truth about themselves or the way they're living. And yet most people, if they believe if they believe you love them, you can almost tell them anything. Mm. And so I think that's why, you know, in closer relationships especially, and especially in the church, the posture of love needs to sort of adorn everything so that it doesn't take on the tone of condemnation. Even if we don't believe, you know, that someone is condemned, we're just trying to do a work of conviction or you know, a good biblical rebuke. But if our posture isn't love, then it's received as condemnation.
Mm. You also said, we tend to think this way, that if I try hard enough, I do well enough, if I accomplish this and achieve that, I will finally be satisfied. And you say that if we follow that logic all the way through, we'll find that not only it's not true, but that the things that we're trying to satisfy aren't even our biggest problem. So what's our biggest problem?
You know what book is really helpful for this, and it's something I've you know, somewhat fallen in love with over the last few years, is the book of Ecclesiastes.
Hmm.
And I've especially found it helpful in teaching young people. Whenever, you know, I don't get asked to speak at a lot of youth events, youth conferences. You know, mostly I'm speaking to pastors or preaching in churches, you know, to mixed generations. But when I speak to youth, I almost always want to go to Ecclesiastes at some point because Solomon makes that point. Here's a guy in his old age looking back at his youth thinking, man, I thought this would do it. I thought this would do it. I thought this would do it. I thought having more money, you know, having more women, having more pleasure, you know, all of these things, I thought, you know, achieving all this would finally make me happy. And here was a guy who had the resources and the time to get as much as he wanted of anything he wanted. And he discovered in the end that it was all, you know, he says it's like chasing the wind. You can't even catch it, much less catch it and find that it's not rewarding. It's, you know, the pursuit of more is always the pursuit of more. You're never arriving. And so I think even if we were to catch it, right, so he achieved, you know, more than anybody ever could. And yet in that same book we find really kind of the diagnosis of the ache that's in every human heart. It's that God has written eternity in our hearts, which is sort of, you know, the biblical basis of that idea of the God-shaped hole or the God-shaped vacuum. We have an eternal void in our heart, and to try to fill it with earthly things is to never fill it up. It's like throwing popcorn into outer space. You might as well try that. It just, you cannot fill an eternal void with earthly things.
Amen. Let's pause here, Jared. When we come back, this is our last break. When we come back, I want to talk with you about that passage. I think it's 1 Peter. I don't have a reference right in front of me, but where it says, God has given us these very great and precious promises. Why? So that we can participate in the divine nature of God. And I'd love to know, after studying this, walking this out, writing this book, what that passage has come to mean to you, but also your chapter titled Pressing Reset Every Day, what that looks like. Talking to Jared Wilson, his book is titled Supernatural Power for Everyday People. Email if you want in on the drawing, livethepromise@myfaithradio.com. Put either Jared Wilson or Supernatural Power in the subject line so I know this is the book you're going for. And please remember that mailing address, and we will be back in a minute. Having a really great day. Thanks for tuning in. Glad to have you listening today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Talking to Jared Wilson, who's written a really great book, Supernatural Power for Everyday People. And that passage, I wish I'd have looked it up during the break. Sorry about that, but you know it by heart, I'm quite sure. But it's the one where Scripture says, it's 1 or 2 Peter, he has given us these great and precious promises so that we may participate in the divine nature of Christ. I'd love for you to unpack that verse as you understand it and what it's come to mean to you.
Yeah, so it's 2 Peter chapter 1. It is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. particularly it's verses 3 and 4, and it says something really provocative. I mean, just the whole idea that we may, in the ESV it says, become partakers of the divine nature, where if that wasn't in the Bible and someone were to say it, hey, you can partake of the divine nature, it would sound spooky or a little,
yeah,
you know, a little
there.
Out there. I would be really questionable. So we need to make sure we keep it in context, of course, to really understand exactly what it means. But I like the passage for a couple of reasons. The first is that it tells us that we have power. I mean, this is kind of the premise of my book, is that there's not, Christians who have power and Christians who don't. There's not a to say the Spirit-powered Christian is almost a redundancy. What Peter is saying in verse 3 is his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. There's no asterisks there. There's no caveats. There's no exceptions listed. If you're a Christian, you have the power of God granting to you everything that pertains to life and godliness. So I just love that promise. And, mm-hmm. and if that's all Peter said, I mean, it would just be enough to rejoice in and be happy about all the live long day. But, you know, he adds more. The gospel just gets deeper and deeper the further into it we go. So, okay, how do you get this power? That's the first question I want to ask. Well, this sounds good. I would like divine power that grants me everything pertaining to life and godliness. And Peter says, you receive it through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, speaking of Christ. So by knowing Jesus, you receive this power. And I think we can extract from this really the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus saying, you follow me, when I depart, I send the Holy Spirit. So belief in me grants to you the gift of eternal life and the indwelling presence of the third person of the Trinity. So the Holy Spirit now indwells us, serves as our comforter, our convictor, our advocate, leading us into all truth. He's a counselor. And then in verse 4, we get into that really great, staggering claim that we become partakers of the divine nature through the precious and very great promises. In other words, I like to see 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4 as sort of like a Narnian wardrobe.
Mm.
And I think most people understand that the illustration, right? So you look at it on the outside, it's a wardrobe, you know what it is, it's a piece of furniture, it's a closet, but you open it up and you go inside and there's a whole universe in there.
Mm.
And these verses are like that. You see the message of the gospel, it's so simple that even a child can believe legitimately. And so you put your faith in Christ, you receive forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life, and the more you walk in the reality of that gospel, the bigger and bigger it gets. We have great promises given to us through which we actually become partakers of the divine nature, which I take Peter to mean, and I'm following here mainly from Jonathan Edwards and John Piper, who both commented on this passage, to say that God's goodness, his kindness, his mercy, his fatherly disposition towards us is freely bestowed to us. We get to participate in the qualities of God. So it doesn't mean that we become God, that we, have a divine nature ourselves like God has, or become gods or anything like that. It just means we get to participate and, in a sense, feast on or be nourished by the goodness of God and the kindness of God.
You know, I see it to mean, I'm just as a layman's perspective, but going over to Romans 8, just the idea of participating in the divine nature to me is participating in the heir status that we've not earned. We've been grafted into the family line. Mm. Joint heirs with Christ. I mean, to participate is to say, I'm living out my heir status, something I've not earned, but I've been given. That's a marvel to me. When you think of the divine nature, what we were made heirs with Christ, I don't think we can even fathom what God has bestowed on us, you know?
No, I think you're right. And what a staggering promise as well. I think of Jesus in the garden praying to the Father and essentially saying, Father, you will love them as you have loved me. And I just find that extraordinary, that the Father, because of Christ, because of his righteousness given to us, that he would love us like he loves his Son.
Yeah.
We're sinners, and his Son is not.
Yeah.
We're unworthy, and his Son is. And yet all that worthiness, all that righteousness is afforded to us as if it was ours, as if we had achieved it. I mean, it's just wonderful what God has done for us through his son.
You know, another thing is, I don't think we can fathom the depths of our forgiveness. I mean, there are times, Jared, where as I've grown in the knowledge of God, and as the Spirit of God has transformed me, I see things I didn't see back then. You know, things that I maybe once thought were funny, they're not funny now, or the depths of my offense, where I thought it went this deep, but it actually went this deep. And I imagine there's that brief and fleeting moment where we're going to see he forgave us. It was in full motion before we knew the depths of our offense. I mean, the weight of forgiveness to me makes my knees weak when I think, and every day I always say, you know, he uses me on a Monday, you know, knowing I'm going to blow it on a Tuesday. I just think it's an amazing thing. Anyway, sorry.
It is.
I'm preaching.
Yeah, well, all we have to do is keep our eyes on the cross, right?
Yeah.
I mean, it's where we see how much he loves us.
Indeed. So we got about a minute and a half before it's time to pray. Talk about the idea of pressing reset every day.
Yeah, well, as I mentioned earlier, you know, I wake up in me mode, and I don't want to assume that everyone else does as well, but my hunch is that most people do. You know, I actually think that almost everybody does.
Yeah.
We wake up thinking the day is for us and about us, and if I don't intentionally and consciously, explicitly focus on the good news of Jesus, if I don't look at the grace of God, I will just quickly, as quickly as I'm up and awake, derail my day thinking that it's about me and about my own happiness and about my own wants and desires. And I need to understand, first of all, that every day is a day the Lord has made. It belongs to him. I belong to him. And so pressing reset is just a way, you know, through the Word of God, to put my mind on Christ and realize that the day belongs to him and it exists for his glory.
Mm. Love this. You said it's good news that God has not left us to figure things out on our own. He has spoken and he continues to speak. And it's important, however, that we learn to discern his voice. Got about a minute before we pray here. Speak to that person who wonders, how in the world do you hear his voice?
Yeah, well, I mean, the first thing is you cannot hear his voice unless you're reading the scriptures. Every
That's
time
right.
you're reading the Bible, you are hearing the word of God. You know, that's where he is speaking to us. I don't deny that the Lord doesn't speak in other ways outside of Scripture, but the normative and authoritative and sufficient way that he speaks is through the Scripture. So if he never said anything else to us in the still small voice, we would have everything we need. The Bible says itself, everything we need to be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So open up your Bible and see what he's saying to you through there. But I think that's also the benefit of radio shows like this one, certainly of church attendance and those gifted to teach and expound the scriptures to us. God has gifted his church in a variety of ways with gifted people to help us hear what he's saying through his word and how to apply it to our lives.
Wow, Jared, this has been such a fantastic conversation. As we wrap, would you pray for that person listening today who feels like maybe they've been in a dark night of the soul, maybe the heavens have felt silent to them? Would you pray for that person?
Sure. Heavenly Father, I do pray for anyone who would in any sense echo what many of the psalmists do, the psalmist in Psalm 42, that it just feels like one thing after another. Their soul thirsts for you. They're dying of thirst, and they long to hear from you. They long to experience your embrace, or they feel forsaken. Father, I pray that your peace through the word of your Son would come through their heart in a fresh and anointed way, that they would experience a reinvigoration, a renewal of how much you love them. Remind them of that old message in a new and fresh way, all for your glory and for their joy. And it's in your Son's name that we pray these things. Amen.
Amen. Jared, I pray you'll come back again and join us. It's always a delight to talk with you. Thanks for all that you do.
Thank you, Susie. Thanks for having me on.
Always good conversation with you, Jared. Jared Wilson is his name. Supernatural Power for Everyday People is the name of his book. Email if you want in on the drawing, livethepromise@myfaithradio.com. You've been listening to Live the Promise, and in a bit you'll find a podcast of today's show up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Coming up next for Hour 2, Arlene Pellicane joins me to talk about her book, Parents Rising. So don't go away. Hour 2 is up next. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Live the Promise. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend. Help grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player, and then never miss a show.